Leviticus chapter 25 we turn to this morning, and we're going to cover all the verses. I'm going to try to again give you the forest for the trees. I'm going to try to give you the standing back and seeing the whole painting. I'm not going to cover all the details, so I encourage you to be trying to see the details, and again, as usual, try to recognize repetitions of words. I'll give you a couple of hints. Jubilee, that's going to come up a lot. The year of Jubilee is there a lot. Redemption, or words related to redeem. Some of them don't have the word redeemed. I'll explain that later. Most of them do. That comes up a lot. Purchasing, canceling of debts, possession, the restoring things, returning things. Look for those kinds of things and think about the context and think about who's mainly involved here. Okay? This is a type of heaven, and it's a picture of heaven, so we want to try to have that big picture. And if we get it right today in our understanding of it, it ought to leave us with great joy today. So again, we read the whole text, Leviticus chapter 25, verses 1 through 55. This is the word of God. And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest thou shalt not reap. Neither gather the grapes of thy vineyard, of thy vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land. And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee and for thy servant, and for thy maid, and for thy hired servant, and for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee, and for thy cattle, and for the beast that are in thy land, shall all the increase thereof be meat. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years. And the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a Jubilee unto you. And ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall the 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of the vine undressed. For it is the jubilee, it shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of this jubilee ye shall return every man unto his possession. And if thou sell aught unto thy neighbor, or buyest aught of thy neighbor's hand, ye shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the jubilee thou shalt buy of thy neighbor, and according unto the number of years of the fruits he shall sell unto thee. According to the multitude of years thou shalt increase the price thereof, and according to the fewness of years thou shalt diminish the price of it. For according to the number of the years of the fruits doth he sell unto thee. Ye shall not thereof oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Lord your God. Wherefore ye shall do my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land in safety. And the land shall yield her fruit, and ye shall eat your fill, and dwell therein in safety. And if ye shall say, What shall we eat the 7th year? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the 6th year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. And ye shall sow the eighth year, and eat yet of old fruit until the ninth year. Until her fruits come in, ye shall eat of the old store. The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession ye shall grant a redemption for the land. If thy brother be waxen poor and hath sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. And if the man have none to redeem it, and himself be able to redeem it, then let him count the years of the sale thereof, and restore the overplus unto the man to whom he sold it, that he may return unto his possession. But if he be not able to restore it to him, then that which is sold shall remain in the hand of him that hath brought it until the year of Jubilee. And in the Jubilee it shall go out, and he shall return unto his possession. And if a man sell a dwelling house in a walled city, then he may redeem it within a whole year after it is sold. Within a full year may he redeem it. And if it be not redeemed within the space of a full year, then the house that is in the walled city shall be established forever to him that bought it throughout his generations. It shall not go out in the Jubilee. But the houses of the villages which have no wall round about them shall be counted as the fields of the country. They may be redeemed, and they shall go out in the Jubilee. Notwithstanding the cities of the Levites and the houses of the cities of their possession, may the Levites redeem at any time. And if a man purchase of the Levites, then the house that was sold in the city of his possession shall go out in the year of Jubilee. For the houses of the cities of the Levites are their possession among the children of Israel. But the field of the suburbs of their cities may not be sold, for it is their perpetual possession. And if thy brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him, yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. Take thou no usury of him or increase, but fear thy God, that thy brother may live with thee. Thou shalt not give him thy money upon usury, nor lend him thy victuals for increase. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, to give you the land of Canaan, and to be your God. And if thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor, and be sold unto thee, thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bondservant, but as an hired servant, and as a sojourner. He shall be with thee, and shall serve thee unto the year of Jubilee. And then shall he depart from thee, both he and his children with him, and shall return unto his own family, and unto the possession of his fathers shall he return. For they are my servants, which I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as bondmen. Thou shalt not rule over them with rigor, but shall fear thy God. Both thy bondmen and thy bondmaids, which thou shalt have, shall be of the heathen that are round about you. Of them shall ye buy bondmen and bondmaids. Moreover, the children of the strangers that do sojourn among you, of them shall ye buy, and of their families that are with you, which they beget in your land, and they shall be your possession. If ye shall take them as an inheritance for your children after you, to inherit them for a possession, they shall be your bondmen forever. But over your brethren, the children of Israel, ye shall not rule one another with rigor. And if a sojourner or stranger wax rich by thee, and thy brother that dwelleth by him wax poor, and sell himself unto the stranger or sojourner by thee, or to the stock of the stranger's family, after that he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brethren may redeem him. Either his uncle or his uncle's son may redeem him, or any that is nigh of kin unto him of his family may redeem him, or if he be able, he may redeem himself. And he shall reckon with him that bought him from the year that he was sold to him unto the year of Jubilee. And the price of his sale shall be according unto the number of years, according to the time of an hired servant shall it be with him. If there be yet many years behind, according unto them he shall give again the price of his redemption out of the money that he was bought for. And if there remain but few years unto the year of Jubilee, then he shall count with him, and according unto his years shall he give him again the price of his redemption. And as a yearly hired servant shall he be with him, and the other shall not rule with rigor over him in thy sight. And if he be not redeemed in these years, then he shall go out in the year of Jubilee, both he and his children with him. For unto me the children of Israel are servants. They are my servants, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Sometimes to get through an unhappy situation, a difficult situation, we're encouraged to get calm and get through it by going to our happy place. Think of our happy place. And we may at first kind of want to just joke at that, but there is kind of a benefit. I found that helpful this week in the dentist chair, six cavities. there's a real benefit to going to a happy place when you're getting worked on by the dentist. I think it's not a bad idea so long as it's based in reality, though, this place that you go to. So long as it's based in something that will really last and it's not a figment of our imagination. It can't be said of this land or the land of the damned that it's either based in reality or that it will really last, that it's really good and that whatever they think is good will really last. But it can be said, and it can only be said, of the promised land, heaven. And that is what the promised land in the Old Testament and the year of Jubilee is really pointing to. Heaven. Final heaven. This is the happy place we want to go to today. This is what we want to take away with us. This is what we want to be thinking about all the time. This is what God wants you to be thinking about all the time to get you through this world. And he gives you a picture today of it. And we want to see the grand picture again. We don't want to get tripped up by all the details. We'll look at a few of them to see the main idea so we get the big picture so we can keep it in our mind and help us stay happy with the hope of glory we have in Christ. With the year of Jubilee in our text today, God provides a way to secure the promised land, to be a holy place of perpetual freedom and joy. That's what the promised land is that the Jubilee is pointing to will be guaranteed for us in Christ forever. A holy place of perpetual freedom and perpetual joy. Now, there's something we need to remember, especially about this text today, that our Westminster Confession of Faith teaches us so we properly interpret the scriptures. And we're going to revisit it again tonight as we go into Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. There's different ways the Bible talks about the word law. There's different ways that the Bible thinks about the idea of law. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 19, talks about the law of God. And so it very carefully helps us see the different aspects of it in Scripture. So in section 3 of chapter 19, it teaches us that there are ceremonial laws with the priesthood and the tabernacle, later the temple, that are done away when Christ comes. That's why we're not going to be sacrificing an animal in the worship service today, right? And that's why there's no special room I go alone to and come back later, you know. That's done away with. Christ now takes us all into heaven right now in worship. That's a better place, a closer real thing. So section 3 of chapter 19 of the Confession teaches those things go away. The particulars, the overall idea, the substance of it that is pointing to Christ is applied even more fully now. But the typological stuff, the prefiguring of these things in the tabernacle and all its ordinances, like the showbread and the golden candlestick we've seen recently, that all goes away. The reality has come in Christ. So similarly, section 4 of chapter 19 is important. Israel, the theocracy existed as a body politic. And while they existed in the land of Israel, which was only a place for a certain period of time to point to Christ and eternal heaven, they had some special laws about being a theocracy that no longer apply. The church and the state have been separated. Not that they don't work together as two spheres under God, but now the sword of the Spirit is in the church hand. But of course, the sword of punishment is in the civil government's hand. I'm not going to get into all the debates about how that should relate and act out in today's day related to the ideas of theonomy. But what I do want to point out is that the shadow of some of the things, particularly in these Old Testament scriptures, especially related to the tabernacle and to their life around it, are now gone. And so here's the thing. As we study the text today, there are things to apply. But here's one of the things we don't have to apply. You know, if I have a house and I inherited from my parents and I sell it to you, you don't have to give it back to me in 50 years, even if you can't pay off the loan. All right? You don't have to do that anymore. We don't have to do those kinds of things. They're pointing to something. Okay? They're pointing to a greater reality that Christ does for us. Okay? And we'll look at that. However, though the body politic is gone, the general equity does remain. What are the main things we're to gather out of it today? We're going to look for that, keeping in mind the year of Jubilee is particularly a type and prefiguration of the body politic that's gone now. So it's representing what is truly ours in Christ in heaven, especially so this week. It's very typological, okay? You can make some applications to life here, but I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. We're going to look at the ultimate goal. What's the point? What's the point of this text? The point is to point you to heaven. The point of the year of Jubilee is to point you to heaven. It's a picture of heaven. And if we bear it out, it's a beautiful, glorious picture that ought to make you be like this shofar. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Can we sing one more psalm before we go? Because I'm just so happy and I want to thank God. That's the idea that's being represented here. Heaven will be a holy, free, and happy place. God wants to drive that into you a little more today. God wants to make you more looking forward to it. This is not the place. Heaven is alone the holy, free, happy place. Now, I was going to make the message, heaven is a happy place. Heaven will be a happy place. I think that is the main thing coming through. But how is it that it will be a happy place? Because it will be a holy place. And it will be free, and it will be totally full of freedom. And so the message for you today, thinking of the year of Jubilee, pointing us to heaven, go away with this joyful reminder. Heaven will be a holy, free, and happy place. And let's emphasize the happy. Heaven is a real place. Heaven is a real place that is really holy. Think of certain real estate. Why is certain places and neighborhoods, why is their value higher than other neighborhoods? Well, it can be the location, right? It can be the market and different things going on. But a lot of what has something to do with the location or those who get to be in those locations and preserve it as such are the people that live there, right? Certain neighborhoods have especially high requirements, or you don't get in or you don't stay. You know, some of you share about certain neighborhoods like that. You know, the people in certain really nice neighborhoods are concerned to keep it that way, and they have particular gated community rules and regulations about preserving that neighborhood. Well, here's the thing. God is going to live in the promised land. And remember, this is still at Mount Sinai. They haven't even left to go through the desert to get there yet. But God's saying, look, I'm going to be in the middle of your camp, and you're going to be my neighbors, organized by the 12 tribes of Israel. And I'm holy, so I will only tolerate certain kinds of neighbors. What kind of neighbors? Holy neighbors. What does that mean? Separate. Holy means to be separate. Righteous. And he makes his neighbors holy, you know, so that you would be holy neighbors. But he makes the rules for living in his holy neighborhood as well. Here's how we're going to live, to keep a nice, holy neighborhood. And of course, that benefits everybody, right? You like to say, hey, I'm moving into this neighborhood. I've met the neighbors. I got great neighbors. That's a lot of living a nice life, right? Or the opposite. So God's going to preserve that. And think a lot of what's being communicated in this type of heaven is how we will relate together in the way that we don't, or not well enough. So what is one of his main ways that he's teaching in the text that we're going to live as holy neighbors of God so that we get to stay there and enjoy it? First of all, here's one of the emphasis I trust you saw. It's all through the text. Keep his holy Sabbaths holy. Keep his holy Sabbaths, his days he's appointed for holy rest, keep them holy. So much so today that even the land will reflect that its inhabitants are holy, quote, unto the Lord. The land is going to be holy unto the Lord because it keeps Sabbath. It actually rests. And everybody passing by is going, why are you not farming all year? Because we're separate from the Lord, and even the land will be a witness to it. A land that you are holy unto the Lord, because the land only rests if the people rest, you see. But the land's to reflect, you're holy unto the Lord. Verses 2 and 4, holy unto the Lord. But we also want to think about that in context with a holy neighbor of God. Look at verse 23. The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. For ye are strangers and sojourners with me. Remember, God said, I rescued you out of Egypt, and I'm taking you through the desert. I already took you through the Red Sea and the other desert, and I'm bringing you into the promised land. I'm going to help you get rid of everybody there in front of you, and I'm going to dwell with you there in the promised land. I'm personally delivering you there, and I'm going to personally preserve you there. So it's my land, and you're just strangers coming along on the trip with me. I've invited you along the trip, and here's how you're going to behave in my car and later in my house once we get to our final destination. Okay? This is all about God and dwelling with God. Not having our own possessions, not having our own lands, but having God as our inheritance. Nothing is better than that. Verse 38, let's look at that as well. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan, and to be your God. He's contrasting it with Egypt, as he often does. What does Egypt represent? Slavery, bondage against your will, back-breaking labor that will kill you early, and you don't hardly get the benefit from any of it. Somebody else does, right? He says, that's not going to be my land. And you'll see he protects everybody in the land. I'm not so sure some versions of libertines would like this text today, frankly. He's going to protect everybody in the land. He's going to always equalize. So his people, everybody's taken care of. Nobody has to suffer to where they get generations of poverty and can never catch up. Because all those who are too worried about being wealthy take it from them, never give a chance to keep them from being a little less rich. See, God's going to protect that. All my people are accounted for and will be taken care of. We're not going back to Egypt when we go to the land of Canaan. But notice that's the other word. Almost we could skip over. The whole thing's focused on land. Out of the land of slavery, into the land of freedom, because I'm your God, and you're no longer going to worship false gods and be slave to false gods who will suck you to death. Look at verse 55, the last verse of the chapter. For unto me the children of Israel are servants. They are my servants who I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You see this emphasis. This is my land. This is not your land, really. This is my land. You're serving me in my land. You see, again, this is giving a visible witness to them as well that they do not own themselves. They do not own their own time. They do not own their own homes. They do not own their own land. And they do not own one another. These laws restrict oppressing one another, you notice. Verses 14 and 17. That's a concern that's come up before. Jeremiah 34, one of our brothers talking about this text earlier, drew to my attention in Jeremiah 34. It seems to be referring to this year of liberty, this year of Jubilee. And in the text, they rediscover the law, right? Hezekiah rediscovers the law, and Jeremiah is telling them, okay, then you should do this year of liberty. But then after a little while, they don't go through with it all the way. Why not? Because the rich guys say, wait a minute, that means we have to give up a lot of our stuff. I don't want anything to do with that. I'd rather them suffer being very poor. And so they don't go through with it. Well, you know what happens at the end of the prophets. They don't listen to the prophets, so God sends them all away and they lose everything, right? God has these, as one commentator says, he has these legal regulations today. They made all purchases actually leases. So whatever they bought, it was actually just a lease from God. They had to give it back in 50 years. That will control how much you try to have a monopoly on everything, right? I mean, I'm going to have to give it back in 50 years. That's plenty. You know. And I got what my ancestors were given anyways, you know. It's an equalization, as Victor Hamilton says. It's God is an equalizer not only of land but economics, right? He's preserving a people all to be taken care of because he's God and they're serving him. And he also wants to remind them because they're leasing the land, they don't own it. They're leasing everything, they don't own it. They're reminded to be thinking of heaven just as you are to be thinking of heaven. And so Hebrews 11, especially verses 13 to 16 and 39 to 40 in the New Testament want you to remember what? Just like the Old Testament people all highlighted there, you should be just like them thinking about heaven. Rather interested in the final country built by God, the eternal, lasting, glorious place that this is just representing. So they're to remember they're strangers and sojourners with God in this land, as is said in the text. And Hebrews 11 just reinforces that. You see, there's so much continuity in the Old and New Testaments, though there are some things that change. Matthew Henry put it this way. The fact that every 50 years they got to give it back, even if the person couldn't pay him back for it. Stop and think if you'd like this. Well, you should if you think about how it benefits everyone. But Matthew Henry says this, God showed them he was their landlord and they were his tenants. And you know, as soon as we earn anything, we think it's ours, which is how people justify, of course, not doing the Sabbath, you know. We think it's ours, we own it, everything's ours, we've got to keep it, we've got to get more of it. And we don't realize it's all given to us from God, and he can take it away like that. But don't we do that? Yes, you do, right? I know I do. I act like it's mine, which is why I'm mad when I lose it. Which is usually God teaching me to get over it, so I know he gave it to me in the first place. So then I start to enjoy it anyways, you know, and not make it an idol. God shows he's the landlord, we're just the tenants. These laws prevented also execution and eviction. You see, if they can't bother to follow these laws, God's going to eventually have to persecute them for breaking his law. And so keeping these Sabbaths and these every 7 years a Sabbath year, the whole year's a Sabbath. We'll get to that. No work. How you want that one? You're going to have the faith to do that? No work for a whole year. And then every 7 years, another time. And then the Sabbath of Sabbaths, Jubilee, and then too, no work, the whole year. But God is teaching us to do these things because if we don't, then we're going to lose everything. Second Chronicles 36, chapter 36, those who were not killed by the Babylonians because they wouldn't listen to the prophet, those not killed by the Babylonians for hallowing God's name, they wouldn't hallow God's name, they wouldn't hallow his ways, they wouldn't rest in him. They wouldn't honor his Sabbaths. They were sent to Babylon. Whoever wasn't killed by Babylon was sent out of God's land to a foreign land to be slaves again. Okay, you don't want to be free? You don't want liberty under me? I'll send you back to slavery. Let's see how you like that. You used to complain before I ever got you here. You want to go back to Egypt all the time. All right, go back. Oh, it's going to be worse now. Try the Babylonians on for size. And then it says this. 2 Chronicles 36, whoever wasn't killed by the Babylonians were sent in exile to Babylon, quote, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. That's verses 21 to 22. Now, what's that make? 70. Remember that for later. It's not 50. It's almost like, okay, I'll give you 50 years of slavery plus another 20. See if you learn your lesson. That's how long they were in exile in Babylon, you see, 70 years. But he says here, you won't keep the Sabbath. I'll make the land keep the Sabbath if you won't let the land keep a Sabbath. I'll send you out of it. It'll have a Sabbath if it's desolate, no one's there. I'll send you all out of it. Then it'll have a Sabbath. Then it'll produce fruit. That's what he did. That's what happened. Now notice this, the year of Jubilee is based on seven Sabbath years. That is, every 7 years, you have a whole year that you don't work, you only rest. And what is that based on? A weekly Sabbath, right? Every seventh day, you rest. And we've talked about that a lot. God's setting this up. Do you see how much the Sabbath matters? Because it culminates in the year of Jubilee. After seven Sabbath years, then a final big Sabbath, the 50th year. Sabbath, a big rest, you know? And it's all based on that. But the thing is God wants it to be holy. We're still thinking about that heaven is a holy place. It's happy and free because it's a holy place. And holiness is based on God. So we go back to Exodus 20, verse 8. And what does God say? Remember the Sabbath day and do what about it? Keep it holy, separate, set apart, sanctified for righteous use for the worship of God. And then in verse 11, he closes it by saying, I gave you my own example in creation before the fall, before the Mosaic law, before anything to worry about. Is that still Old Testament, New Testament? There's no discussion. It's a creation ordinance, just like marriage, just like family. It's always the thing to do. And so in verse 11, he says, having given you my example of keeping it holy, it says the Lord hallowed the Sabbath day. So if that's the case for the weekly Sabbath, that's the basis of everything, then of course, the culmination in the Sabbaths of Sabbaths, you know, we're not talking about even the ceremonial festivals we saw a few chapters ago. We're talking about the year of Jubilee. God says, you make the Sabbath holy, the Sabbath day, just as I've made the Sabbath day holy. Now think about that with verse 12. Look at verse 12 of our text. For it is the Jubilee, the year of Jubilee, which is a resting the fifth year from all your work, following you just did it on the 49th year, right? And every 7 years you do this. The year of Jubilee, which is extra rest, it shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. The year of Jubilee shall be holy to you. It's got to be holy. The idea of rest from work has got to be a holy idea to you. How are you going to get to heaven? Resting from your works, trusting in God's work of righteousness for you. You got to be continually develop this principle of heaven is a lovely place where I don't work to get in and I don't work to stay there. God does it all for me. Thus it needs to be sanctified and holy and special. And if we can't set aside one day a week, or as it's symbolized with what follows in our text today, would we really be expecting to be in heaven, which is what the Jubilee is representing, resting in God and not in us and our own works and power to provide for ourselves? That's what it is to be holy. This is a really holy day. This is a year. This is a really holy place, the promised land representing heaven. True faith response, therefore, if it's to be holy, if God is holy, he says, thus you are holy and you are to be holy. What is the proper faith response? What is the true response of holy people to a holy God? It's in the text three times, and particularly to protect one another. Fear. Fear of God. Real holiness, a real holy attitude is to fear the holy God. Verses 17, 36, and 43. Often he's calling on you. In this case, don't take advantage of a brother. And he gives you the motive, fear your God. If you fear God, you won't break the second table of the law. And of course, we break the second table of the law when we don't fear God, which is the first table of the law. And this is a holy society we're looking at. And now we're seeing the picture of a holy society forever in heaven with God, never to be separated. It better be holy. It better want to be holy. We're going to think about the main aspect of the blowing of the horn. The word jubilee is often given for it. But it was already blown before and had a different effect than joy. Do you remember back in Mount Sinai, at the beginning of all this, when he gets them at Mount Sinai, chapter 19 and chapter 20, the beginning and opening of this law and the covenant people, what happens? The blowing of the horn. And there's clouds and thunder and lightning, and everybody's what? They're afraid. Because they're responding to God's holiness. Just as Moses responded to it when he approached God's holiness in the bush that burned and yet didn't burn out. Take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. Why? Because I'm here. God is saying, you're going to be my neighbors. You're going to be holy. You're going to approach me with fear, or you'll never have any holiness. So they were solicited with godly fear. Remember, the writer of Hebrews takes that to a new level. Hebrews 12:28 says, now when you come to worship, remember you go into heaven right now. Through Christ. He says, so you should still serve God with reverence and godly fear. Because our God is still a consuming fire, only you're closer to him now than on Mount Sinai. Christ has brought you there. Fearing God is what holiness is. God wants neighbors who respects his property and respects his neighbors. And that's a holy fear. After all, the fear of the Lord, it is by the fear of the Lord, remember, that men depart from evil. It's by the fear of the Lord that men hate evil. You'll find that at least three times in the Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is how you depart from evil. He doesn't want us to do evil to one another. As a heavenly society, it's supposed to get along forever. Don't do evil to one another. And the fear of the Lord is also how we begin to have knowledge and understanding. You find that at least twice in the Proverbs, and again in Psalm 111, verse 10, but of course it's everywhere in the Scriptures. Everybody doesn't like to talk about the fear of the Lord these days. That's how people want to get out of hell and go to heaven. That's how people want to stay in heaven and not fall like Satan out of it. Fear of the Lord. That's how we treat one another as we're supposed to. Loving them as ourselves. God's setting this up, emphasizing we need to fear him with a holy fear. Paul House puts it this way, commenting on the year of Jubilee. Paul House writes this, the scope of Israel's faith must broaden. And for it to do so, the people must truly believe that life does not consist simply of work, money, power, success, and appetite. Rather, they must find their personal fulfillment in being God's holy people. Because that's all you're going to have for fulfillment in heaven, and that's everything. If you can own that, that your fulfillment comes in being God's holy people, if you can own that, then that is the only time that you are ever really, truly free. And heaven is a real place that is really free. Heaven is a real place that is really holy. And heaven is a real place that is really free. You know, those phrases, don't work yourself like a slave, don't work yourself to the bone, don't work yourself like a dog. That's not freedom is the idea. The job's killing you because the job's ruling over you. And see, that's the thing here. We're being taught that you can't work yourself into heaven. You just die trying. Heaven is free. Grace is free. Your works will never get it for you. But see, that's the glorious thing. I don't have to pay to get in. It's totally free. You're paying my way in and my way, and I can stay forever? I mean, that's like kids think about this. We get to go to the amusement park, right? And we get tickets that somebody gave us. That's why we're going. They're free. And that's what makes it even more enjoyable. At least Dad likes to say, and I didn't even pay for these things. You know, I just get to go for free. You know, and then I don't ever have to leave. It's like rides forever for free. I mean, is anybody going to turn that down? No, I need to earn my way to ride the roller coaster. Nobody's going to demand the right to pay for riding. God gives us freedom to enjoy heaven forever. But it's not by works, it's by grace. It's the freedom through Jesus Christ only. But that's what's glorious about it. You can't use it up. You can't lose it because you didn't have enough money or you ran out of money. It's always free. It stays free. It's freedom. You see, God will produce heaven without your sowing and without your reaping in the year of Jubilee. No sowing, no reaping, and I'll produce three times what you normally would. Like more than you need, by far. I'll provide for everything, right? That's the idea. He will provide freedom from loss and bondage as well and give it all back for free. You see, this is all pointing to the garden and the fall. What was the curse? What's God showing us here for his people? What's he restoring? Adam had it great in the garden. Work was great. It was blessed. It was a creation ordinance as well. But what's the curse involve? Now work's going to be hard. And the land's going to fight you. It's going to have thorns now. It's not going to produce easily now. It's going to be a lot of work. But what does God show? Hey, let me give you a taste of heaven. I'm just going to make it grow all kinds of fruit. So think of the witness again. People passing by from other countries. You're telling me that you didn't sow or reap? I mean, go up through the fertile part of California and ask them if they didn't sow and reap, you know? 1 year of fallow ground, I saw it walking with Elder Renner up in Escondido. That place is not growing the same kind of crop. What is it? Weeds, if anything, right? You don't do that, but people are going to pass by and see, but you're growing a lot and you didn't do anything. Yeah, that's what it is to be with God. That's what it is to go to heaven. Want to join us? That's the idea. This is great, isn't it? I'll sign on for that. That's why you see certain people along the way, Rahab, Ruthie. I'm getting in on this, right? I went in on this. Not only don't you have to earn your way in, you can't lose it for all the debts. We're going to pay all your debts. If you can't pay all your debts off by the year of Jubilee, that's okay. At that point, we give it back to you anyways. What? Yeah. You go try to get anybody to sign that deal with you. You want to go buy your television this week. Okay, so could I make a deal with you that like within 50 years, well, maybe we can't, it's not the right comparison. How about a house, right? If I make a deal with you that in 30 years I can't pay off the house, you just give the rest to me for free. No interest. No. You know, but God does that to live with him in his house. It's so incredible, you almost can't believe it. And that's the idea that's trying to be brought to us today. He gives us freedom from all our debts, no mortgages, no anything. We just go in. We're children of God. We live in his house, in his home. Look at verse 10. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. You get it all back. I know, you can't afford to get it back. I'll just give it to you. I mean, that's a generous father, right? Thanks, Dad. You know, don't you do that with your kids? You make them do what they can to kind of learn their lesson, and then you just give it all to them anyways. Yeah, get out of here. Brother, come and make sure you show up for dinner on time. You know, I mean, it's just a glorious thing our Father's doing for us. Look at verse 54. You don't have to pay it back. You can't pay it back. No problem. Verse 54. And if he be not redeemed in these years, then he shall go out in the year of Jubilee, both he and his children with him. Going out means free, freedom, liberty from any of your debts. Whether you couldn't own your house anymore, whether you had to become an indentured servant, whatever it is, you can be free after that. The only exception would be in Exodus if you've borne your ear. That relates to Christ in Psalm 40. We'll look at that tonight. Because you've agreed you want to be the servant forever. So that exception would still be honored. But otherwise, and the idea there is you're like a free person, but the key idea here is liberty. You might translate it the year of liberty. I mean, you wouldn't because of the words, but the year of liberty is the idea of the year of Jubilee. Jubilee is almost the expression of the effect of the year of Jubilee, total freedom. We see what seems to refer to the year of Jubilee, calling it the year of liberty in Jeremiah 34 and Ezekiel 46, verse 17, the year of liberty. That's the real main idea here, freedom. Freedom from being a slave. Freedom from being under oppression that you can't ever get out of. Freedom of debts. So that what you had, freedom of debts, so that who you were can be returned to you. You see, that's a word that keeps coming up a lot, and you see it such as in verse 10. It can be returned. What is lost because of how you screw everything up, how you just can't keep it perfect, and you go into great debt, it can all be returned to you in heaven. It will all be returned to you in heaven. Your possessions, your family in Christ, you will all be returned and restored to the way it used to be and should be. You see, to be God's people is to be a freed people. And to be free people, free grace to get in, and total free experience to be there. Now, you might wonder about this, verses 44 to 46. You could buy foreigners and put them in perpetual bondage. I'm not going to get into that other than to refer you to my sermon in Exodus 21 that dealt with slavery. But I will point out a few things. You could always become a Christian. You see, if you're a church person, if you're a Hebrew, God's people, you can't be in perpetual slavery. You always have a way out. And if you want, if you're a sojourner or a stranger, guess what? You can become a people of God. For instance, Exodus 12, verses 44 to 48, and we see it happen. You can become a people of God. So then the rules change, you see. I would also remind you, though, of verse 16, and they would have had to be mindful of this. Verse 16 of Exodus 21 says, if anybody sells a man who he stole or buys a man who was stolen, you're worthy of death. So that would certainly be in their mind, or should have been, as long as they're holy, and how they apply this text. But again, they could become Christians. And the point of it all, though, is to point to freedom. And if you want freedom, the only place to really have freedom with God is to become a Christian. The only way to come out of your debts that will send you to hell is to come to Christ. The only way to go to heaven is through Jesus, not some other religion. At that time, typified in the smaller representation of it in Israel. Now, here's the thing also, and you'll hear more quite a bit tonight about this. Freedom is not to live in sin. You're not forgiven your debts to get yourself back in debt. Now, understood, we have it all covered. That's the idea. Freedom is to live a forgiven and free life, free of old sins and a renewed life. Verse 55, for unto me the children of Israel are servants. They are my servants whom I am brought forth out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You're free, but real freedom is to serve God. Real freedom is to live by God's rules, or you're not actually living free. You're serving Satan. Those are the only two options in your life. Deny him if you want him, but you're either serving God or you're serving Satan. And sinning against God's law, sin is the breaking, transgression of God's law, is serving Satan. He's the one that started into the garden that got them all kicked out of the good land in God's presence. Freedom is to keep God's law. We'll look at it tonight. Matthew 5, 17 to 20, Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, I did not come to get rid of the law. Not even the tiniest little iota. Not the little tiny piece of a letter. I didn't come to get rid of any of it. I came to fulfill it. More explanation on that tonight. But God wants us to serve him in holiness. He didn't save us to sin. He saved us to serve him according to his word. I mean, think about this. Okay, you get out of prison. You didn't even pay all your time. They let you out early. Great, now I can go rob again. What? No. We did not let you out of prison to go rob again. We did not spare you the full penalty of the law to go out and break the law again, you idiot. Right? Wouldn't that be idiotic? Don't we have a lot of idiots leaving prison? I'm sorry, we do. That's why they're back in all the time. We did not free you from prison to go live like someone who's going to go back to prison. That's not the point of being free. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved. Psalm 119, verses 4 to 48. What do you do with people that keep breaking the law? They go to prison, have to go back in for breaking it. They're not living like free men. They're living like people that are used to living in prison, like prisoners. You live free. You walk in the law of liberty, it says, to obey and keep God's commandments and law. To love them is to walk at liberty, freedom. And that's why he saved you. That's what heaven will be. You'll live his law perfectly, perfectly, liberty. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23 tells you, therefore, in the meantime, ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh. That's the end of the verse. Ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. Christ bought you with his blood. He freed you from being prisoners to men. Don't be prisoners to men in sin. And now I'm reading 2 Peter 2, 18 to 19. For when they, that is, those of the world, speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them to them who live in error, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage, Peter says. So the world's going to try to get you to live free. Oh, don't be so worried about all the rules. You got to go to a church that doesn't worry about all that stuff. Don't preach the law. We're under grace. More on that tonight. No, if somebody's telling you to go sin against God's law, they're telling you to go serve Satan. And they're making you think you're in charge. You're not. You're serving bondage to Satan. And that's what hell will be. And it's always misery in the end. That's what hell will be. But they're trying to trick you, telling you it's liberty. You're free now. You're not free to break God's law. You're free to live God's law now. No worried about it condemning you anymore. So you can try harder, not worrying about whether you'll measure up, but that you can grow in love and thankfulness. You see, grace saved your life, and grace saved your life from Lucifer. And to fully enjoy God, which is your chief end. This is what heaven is. Perfectly glorifying God by his law, and beloved, it will feel great. Heaven is a real place where you will be really happy. Heaven is a real place where you will be really happy. Let me ask you this question. See, because the world almost convinces us subtly that it's not going to be a happy place, and that heaven on earth being in church is not a happy place. They don't want you to believe holiness is happiness, but it is. Let me ask you this. What if your job offered you this for promotion? Or what if you're about to take a new job and they offered you this? Here's the deal. Every 7 years, I'm going to give you the whole year off. You don't work at all. Don't you dare come into the office. I don't want to catch you on work email. We'll take care of that. No work email to catch up on when you get back. All expenses paid. Whatever you need, covered. First, I'm shutting the door so no one else knows about this opportunity. Right? So I can sign me up. Is anybody going to say, I don't know, I'll have to think about that one? Well, if you do, you got a screw loose, right? Every 7 years, here's your package. Take a whole year off and I'll pay for everything. Do whatever you want. Just make sure you're resting and relaxing, enjoying yourself. Yeah, I'll do that. I'll do that. Every 7 years and then an extra year. Yeah, absolutely. You see, as Richard Gamble says, basically God would give them a sabbatical. And that's what a sabbatical is, right? You hear about more with ministers and professors, but you're given a significant amount of time off, more than normal time. I'm not fishing for that, by the way. I'm still green behind the ears. I'm wet behind the ears here. But, you know, you hear about it more in those contexts. But what is it? You go away. We still pay your salary. You do something else. A lot of times they write a book, catch up on other study they can't do in the main work, which usually benefits the organization. That's why they do it. That's why God does it. I want you to take some time off to enjoy and rest in me and know I have you taken care of. God would have you take a sabbatical. You see, rest is a happy thing. Heaven's going to be a real place that's really happy. Rest is a happy thing. We hardly rest. And it can be a real danger for the pastor. And I'm thankful that you're always watching me on that one. You know, we can say it's all holy work, but then you don't rest. We just got to make time to rest. Less is often more. It's true for you too. But you're taught otherwise. And you're taught to do things when you rest that aren't really restful. Jubilee is a rest from working. Jubilee is a rest from works. It is a Sabbath. It's the culmination of all Sabbaths, pointing to the final Sabbath. Heaven. And how do we have the year of Jubilee? This is important. Don't miss this. It's due to redemption. You see how many times the word redemption came up in the text? The reason you have a year of Jubilee and all those years of Sabbath leading up to it is because it begins with the Day of Atonement. The year of Jubilee every 50 years starts on the Day of Atonement. Look at verse 9. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month in the Day of Atonement. Shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land? You see, it's connected. The Day of Atonement was once a year, remember, in Leviticus 16. We've learned about all these kinds of sacrifices to make, but in the end we know, which the different voluntary sacrifices point out, we're guilty of sins we don't even know about. Let alone sins we did by mistake. Let alone all the sins we did on purpose or omitted, things we should have done on purpose, right? We're guilty of all of it. Sacrifices are made to be mindful of these things. But then we're realizing, I can't cover all of it. I really can't cover all my sins. Yes, that's the point. So then one day a year, Day of Atonement, I want you to know I got it all covered. The high priest goes into the Holy of Holies only one day a year, makes a covering for the whole year, all the sins, typifying what Christ did as the true Lamb, the true high priest. That's what he's done forever. So that's connected to the year of Jubilee, you see. All your debts have been paid once and for all, the Day of Atonement. So now it's like, so here's the effect of it, the year of Jubilee. You're going to get to rest forever. And anything you didn't get to pay it off is not going to cause you unrest or worry or anxiety. It's all taken care of. You just get to own a house. And you didn't pay for it. Not only don't you have to go to hell, but you get to go to heaven, and I paid for it for you. It's the effect of the Day of Atonement. Redemption, the word redemption, is the idea of purchase, remember. Jesus purchased you with his blood. You are purchased by God. He owns you. He wants you in his house, so you stay there. You are purchased because you owe debt for your sins, and he pays for it. That's what all this stuff represents. Debts you can't pay back and thus keep you from what you used to have are paid. Thus you are restored, returned to what you used to have. In verse 3, the same Hebrew word for redeemed is actually translated purchase. God purchases your debt. He pays it off. Thus, come on back. Go get what you lost. Go enjoy it again. The word redeem comes up in the chapter at least 17 times. Somebody counted 18. One of them's the word purchase, I found. But at least 17 times the word redemption comes up. The year of Jubilee is because of the Day of Atonement. Heaven is because of the cross. But it's the effect. Again, what is it to have your debts paid and get to go get everything you lost? You're restored. You're rejuvenated to your homes, to your fields, to your family, most importantly, to your ancestral lands. You see, they all had their lands divvied up when they're going to, when they first get in to the promised land. They all get their pieces according to tribes, and they'd be thankful for it. That may be why, remember, the man last week was killed for blaspheming God's word. He went and he got a fight in the camp. He was probably demanding rights he didn't have, and he was part half a stranger, an Egyptian, remember. You don't demand of God, you just let him redeem you, and you're glad for what he gives you, and what he gives you can't be lost. The word Jubilee here, it's actually ram's horn. It's always translated Jubilee, the idea of happiness. You see, you're given liberty, and what's the effect of liberty? Restoration, what's the effect of that? Happiness. Restored to God, but think about this also, restored to one another. You see the context here? Everybody's okay. Everybody's debts are forgiven, so I can forgive your debts. We're all forgiven. No grudges in heaven. You know, no not speaking or distancing ourselves from one another in heaven. We're all restored. It's going to be okay. God's got it covered. Think of the image of the ram's horn, Jubilee. The blowing of the trumpet of Jubilee or the ram's horn. Think of that image in verse 10. Ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. Pardon me, I should have said verse 9 again, the sounding of the trumpet throughout all the land. That was my mistake. Proclaiming. Gospel proclamation is, yes, you have debts that can be paid for. Yes, you can go to heaven. You just have to let Jesus pay for it for you. You proclaim when you realize that you become a Christian. I owe nothing, and I get everything back. But you see, much more than a dinky piece of dirt or a couple of huts and a tiny bit of time. This is all pointing to a first Adam, second Adam kind of restoration. Romans 5, 1 Corinthians 15. God is going to restore you back to the Garden of Eden. Your first ancestors, Adam and Eve. That was all lost. They were kicked out of God's special land. Lost fellowship with God, presence in God's presence. No joy, death, kicked out. That is restored by Christ when he pays your debts. And you get to go where you don't deserve to. But you're restored to what this is all pointing to and should be about. And of course, you see in the tabernacle imagery, and you see in Revelation the imagery of the Garden of Eden. Because God's restoring all the way back. And the whole earth, you see. But of course, throughout the whole earth, the Garden of Eden wasn't. God lets nothing go unpaid. He paid for everything himself. And he gives you a new heaven and a new earth wherein righteousness reigns. Verses 32 and 33, therefore, have a little bit of an extra reason. Why the Levites? Why can they anytime purchase their homes? There's one exception made. After 1 year, you can't redeem your home. Why for them, their homes and their lands? Why do they get a special preservation? Because they're priests. At that time, they're being used by God as the means of mediation. And Jesus Christ is your high priest. Not only that, six of the Levitical cities, you want them to be preserved. Why? What are they? Cities of what? Refuge. Refuge from what? Someone trying to kill you. And you see, God gives you a city of refuge in heaven through Christ. And even the Levites are that type, remember, pointing to the priest, Jesus Christ, is going to get you into God's refuge under his wing. What do the Psalms say we sing so often? God is our refuge. This is all typology. This is all shadows prefiguring the substance of Jesus Christ. He is the year of Jubilee. I knew this would be a long text and thus a long sermon, and I'm so thankful for how much you're joyfully listening. I'm very thankful for that. Really, and I'm especially glad for you. But I get blessed by seeing it. But here's the thing. It's a long text. It's a long sermon. So I'm not going to do what I wanted to. But do you remember when we were going through all of the Old Testament that teaches it's about Jesus Christ on Wednesday nights? And we've stopped for a while, but we got through the Pentateuch. One day, Lord willing, we'll get back to that sometime. But do you remember when we got here in that study, the year of Jubilee, I played a song for you at the end. I would have played it for you at the end of this service when the worship service was over. Because unlike Wednesday, it's a worship service. I'd play it afterwards when we're done and the benediction's done. But Michael Card, you might go look it up and listen to it again, or borrow it from me. Jubilee. It's a beautiful song. Jubilee, Jubilee. Jesus is the Jubilee. Debts forgiven. Slaves set free. Jesus is the Jubilee. I hope you can't get that out of your head tonight. I know I won't, because you keep saying, yes, thank you, God. You know, Jesus is the Jubilee. I'll play it for you tonight if you want a fellowship time. Jesus is the Jubilee. It's all pointing to the fact that Jesus is the Jubilee. He brings you into heaven. You never have to leave. You don't ever have a way of getting in. He gets you in by his value. All shown in these symbols. But think about the symbols of the numbers today. Seven is a symbolic number. It means completeness and perfection in the scriptures. That's why you see it all through Revelation, right? Sevens is a big way that the scriptures is in Revelation is divided literarily. Sevens is big, completeness, perfection. The seventh day of the week, day of worshiping God, perfect day. The seventh year now, verses 1 through 8 of our text, there's to be a seventh year. That's to hold things to be a year. And then the seventh of 7 years, right? The seventh Sabbath of Sabbaths, the 50th year now, we get total rest. It all sets up the year of Jubilee. It's all numerically, symbolically setting up the perfect, complete rest. What does Jesus say? Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He is the true Jubilee. It's all pointing to him, as everything else is. There were seven Sabbaths of weeks from the Passover to the Pentecost. And so what happens between Christ dying on the cross and raising from the dead at Passover and then Pentecost, when the Spirit of Christ, after he ascends into heaven, comes on his people, and the church of Jubilee, the heaven on earth, is spreading throughout the world. How much time in between? What does Pentecost mean? 50 weeks. 50 weeks, you see. It's brought down tight, just as now the Lord's Supper is all those feasts in one, focusing on the Passover meal. All these numbers are symbolic, and they're meant not to be missed. How many times are you supposed to forgive someone, does Jesus teach in Matthew 18? 70 times 7. They know what that means. As much as it takes. Completely and continually forever. And you see, in heaven, that's what it is, because Jesus has completely forgiven us. So guess what heaven's going to be like? You and I, and you and I can't even, really can't come, as much as we try, we can't really relate to this. But think about how glorious it will be. No one will have any grudges against you, and you'll never have any grudges against them. There'll be no hatred. There'll be no bitterness. There'll be no hurting one another, no oppression, because it's Jubilee. Everything's taken care of completely and totally. Does that sound like a place you'd like to retire? I don't think you can pick a place to retire like that on this earth. But it's in heaven. It's all pointing to Christ completing in his heavenly kingdom. And remember Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 2. Now, this is quoted of him, and he quotes it of himself in Matthew, but it's also spoken more directly in Luke 4, verse 18. Isaiah 61, 1 to 2 shows us also Jesus is the true year of Jubilee. He's already begun to bring it, heaven on earth, one day completely. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus brought in the year of Jubilee. He's just going to finish it at his second coming. Paradise that was lost with Adam has been restored to you in the second Adam and eternally fold. Because it can't be lost now like it could be with Adam. Not only don't you have to go to hell, you get to go to heaven. Verses 18 to 20, look at this. 18 to 20, wherefore ye shall do my statutes, and keep my judgments and do them. Ye shall dwell in the land in safety. And the land shall yield her fruit, and ye shall eat your fill, and dwell therein in safety. And if ye shall say, what shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase. He goes on to say, I'll provide three times what a normal year would provide for you. This word safety could be translated security. There's a reason we buy locks and safety boxes, hopefully fireproof. And even then, our brother had a fire in his house. And guess what? They almost none of them lasted. Lost almost everything, right? But see, the safety box of heaven through Jesus Christ protects you from the flames of hell. Nothing will ever come near you. You'll never be touched by it. You're totally safe and secure because of the year of Jubilee, because of heaven. You'll be so far away from it. Never, ever wonder or worry about it. Because you know you're completely secure from ever going there. Now, one person says this idea of safety or security means free from anxiety. Is that a place you want to retire? Forever? Free from anxiety. Because there's no death and there's no hell. Because there's no sin. Only holiness. And freedom to be totally holy. Totally happy. You'll also be perfectly satisfied with its produce. You have everything you need and more, right? You just can't run out in heaven. I don't want to bring it down, but it's almost like how we tend to think about it like kids. There's just going to be candy everywhere, you know. No vegetables, and you'll like them then, maybe. But, you know, whatever it is, it's just going to be, everything is great. It won't make you fat. It won't make you danger of dying. It'll taste great and be good for you. And you're just going to have a great time at the supper of the Lamb. It's just going to always be wonderful. Year of Jubilee. Jesus is the year of Jubilee. You see, because of Jesus, you have a home secured with him in heaven. You have an inheritance. You have a possession. And it's really yours, again, verse 9. It's God's. But when he makes you his children, it's yours. You inherit the possession. And what does the scripture tell you? You inherit what? All things. All things that are God's. Everything. You get it all. The meek shall inherit the earth. The meek are those who trust in the Lord to get there. The new heaven and the new earth. And so you'll always be singing. You'll always be singing what you sang in Psalm 89:15. You'll always be singing this, and it'll just become more and more real for you. Because you'll find out this is totally real. It's so real. It's realer than anything I experienced on earth. I can't believe how real this is and how real it feels. You need to know this. You're not there yet. You'll always be able to sing this. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound they shall walk. Oh, Lord, in the light of thy countenance. That's how glorious it is going to be. And you never have to leave. Be sure you know this joy, beloved. Be sure you believe that you know this joy now and you'll know it more in heaven. Do you really believe all this? It always needs to be asked. And the text asks it of you as well, that you'd actually get there. Do you believe all this? Are you responding with joy? Oh, I want to go there so bad. We often won't believe what sounds too good to be true, you see. That's why some people won't have anything to do with it. Nothing's free. No, this is totally free. And without believing, therefore, we won't taste and we won't see that the Lord is good, and we'll never taste and see in heaven. If we don't believe. He doesn't require works, but he does require faith, and we know it's a gift, but you've got to believe. And he wants you to believe, because while you're waiting for it, everything's working against your belief, wanting to make you not believe. Because if you don't believe, you don't get in. Verse 8 of our text. Thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Now, I know it sounds good. I mean, it sounds good to me. Because, you know, work in the garden, he still worked. It was just great. It was rest. It wasn't hard, right? But even after the fall, I'll find something to do with that year off. Thanks. But, you know, most people try to get him to take a week off, right? Or try to get him to take a Sabbath off once a week. I can't do that. It takes faith to rest and trust in God. It takes faith to make the day only God's as a witness to everyone around you, wherever you are, whatever you're doing at that moment. It takes faith to trust God will provide for whatever you think you're going to lose out on, whether it's money or face, because of where you are and what you decide with that to do with that day. But it takes even greater faith to not work or take a job where you're not going to work on the Lord's day. Here's what must have took a lot of faith. You're telling me not to work for an entire year. And we rely on the land to live. I got to feed my family. Yeah, I'm calling you to have faith in me. I'm calling you to obey me and see that you trust me and show that you trust me. I'm calling you to actually not work to get into heaven. That's the harder thing. Most men reject it. I'm calling you not to work to get into heaven. I'm calling you to get in by faith in my work. Oh, man, that's hard. I like to think I have something to do. No, nothing. You just believe in my work for you. You're calling me every 7 years to take a whole year off. A lot of us, I don't like that. I mean, deep down, I got to work. You're calling me then the Sabbath year to go 2 years without working. That takes a lot of faith, you see. To rest, it takes a lot of faith to rest in the Lord. to have faith in the Lord and to trust him to provide for you. And he's calling you, don't miss it today, to have faith that heaven is real. And you want to wait for it. And you want to trust in him, he's going to get you there, and it's a real place. And God anticipates that you're going to have trouble with this. Verses 20 and 22. Or that they would, but we really do too. Many of you, I imagine, are saying, I'm sure glad I don't have to do that now. That would be really hard. Verse 20, and if ye shall say, what shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. And ye shall sow the eighth year, and eat yet of old fruit until the ninth year, until her fruits come in, and ye shall eat of the old store. You're not even going to run out for like forever, practically, which, you know, in heaven, that's the reality, right? But it takes faith to believe this. And he's already tested the faith. He already wants to see, you're going to trust me to get in the promised land? You're going to trust me? You're going to have faith? Exodus 16. This sounds similar, right? There's always already a place like this. Before they're getting to Mount Sinai, they're going through the desert. And they're hungry. He says, manna. Here's the rules. 6 days you work and gather the manna. Do not gather more than one day's worth to show you trust me for your daily bread. And then do not plan to gather on the Sabbath day. I will give you double to feed you on Saturday and Sunday. It would be for us, you know. Yeah, I think I'm getting that right. Friday and Saturday for them. Forgive me if I just made a mistake of that. I'm no good with math, even 2 days. But what he's saying is I'll provide double. I'll provide for the day you're supposed to gather, but I'll also provide enough that you don't gather tomorrow. And then what happened? Yeah, well, if you do gather, if you do hold it and you go out, if you do hold it over one day, you get worms in the morning, right? Have fun eating that for breakfast. If you do go out to gather manna, the next day it's not going to happen. It's not going to be there. Trust me to provide for you for rest. So he says this now, every 7 years, trust me to provide. Okay, we're going to go a little further. I've been preparing you with the Sabbath day. Now trust me for a whole year every 7 years. Now after 7 years, trust me for one more year. I'll give you three times what you would have had. And I'll give you more you'll be eating to the ninth year before you ever run out of the old stuff. Trust me. Have faith. What's one of the things Jesus says a lot? O ye of little faith. You will live if you trust. Not obeying is because you don't believe. And there's a warning about this in Hebrews 4. There's a warning, don't miss out on entering God's final rest. There still remains a rest for the Christian. New Testament Hebrews 4 talks about the Old Testament people here. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, pointing to heaven, the Sabbath as the continual reminder. Don't be kept out of God's final rest because of unbelief, which is shown in disobedience, particularly never willing to rest. Trust the Lord, like the first generation. What do we know about this generation at Mount Sinai? They've not yet even begun to leave and go through the promised land, God leading them there. They never get in the promised land, right? Why? Only two men, Joshua and Caleb. Why does everyone else get buried over 40 years right now getting this from God? In the desert, they don't even get in because they won't believe it. They won't believe that they can beat those people, that God will beat them. They don't believe. They can't think big enough to have big grapes. They can't think big enough they could ever eat like that. They can't think big enough that God would ever beat their battles and give them something so much greater than they could imagine. They can't believe, so they don't get into the promised land. And Hebrews 4 is saying, don't be like them, believe, or you won't get into the true promised land, the jubilee of heaven with Jesus Christ. You got to believe. You got to believe in Jesus, and you got to believe he'll get you into heaven. Later on, the generations after them that were in the promised land got kicked out because they were sinning against God's word because they didn't believe him, which is the same reason they got kicked out of Garden of Eden in the first place. They sinned because they didn't believe him, and the sin was breaking his commands. You got to believe. The year of Jubilee is a concern in Numbers 36, 4, and it seems to be alluded to again in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, but we don't have any actual record of them keeping the year of Jubilee in Scripture. We don't actually have any record of them keeping a Sabbath year every 7 years. Why do you think that is? Well, what's one of the main things that the prophets criticized the people of God for throughout the Old Testament? You break my Sabbaths all the time. Well, if you can't keep a weekly Sabbath and you can't keep the festivals every year, you're never going to get around to a seventh year whole rest. And you're never going to get around to the year of Jubilee. You just won't be willing to rest and trust in God. And the Sabbath is always a test of that, whether you want to do that in heaven. If you don't want to rest in God now, you won't rest with him in the year of Jubilee because you don't believe enough in what he says and in heaven. What's the other big thing that God says against the people of God? You're Sabbath breakers, and what's the other result? Why am I kicking you out of the promised land in the land of Babylon and Assyria and other places now? Why? Because you oppress the poor constantly. You're always stealing from them, ripping them off, oppressing them, taking advantage of their poverty and making them families of perpetual poverty. And my year of Jubilee was to prevent that from ever happening. But you see, Jesus will make it so for sure in heaven. You see, this is why, remember, they were vomited out of the land. Leviticus 18, they're warned, don't get yourself vomited out of the land I'm going to give you. And the way to keep you in it is to rest and have the land have its Sabbath rests. Same thing for heaven. You got to rest in God to get you into the promised land of the new heaven and the new earth. You got to stop working and you got to rest. Believe in heaven. It is a real land. It is a real place. It's not a fairy tale. Romans 8 says the earth is right now groaning for the new heaven to come down, the city of Jerusalem, and kiss and meet forever on earth. Revelation shows you that all the time. The land believes there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. How much more should you believe? John 11, 25 to 26, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? You see, that's the ultimate question. She did believe. And so did most of her village. So guess where they are right now? The land of Jubilee. You do not walk by sight, by now you have to walk by faith if you're going to find yourself resting in heaven. Beloved, do you believe this? Do you believe all that you've heard about the year of Jubilee and Jesus? Do you believe that there's a heaven? And do you believe that Jesus alone can and Jesus will get you there? Do you believe he will take care of you as you keep his ways and keep his name holy in the meantime to be a witness that others would believe and become Christians? That they'd be in the year of Jubilee, the true eternal promised land. As Jesus spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Then answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you. That's amen, amen. That's truly, truly. I'm not kidding around here. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. He's not free. He'll be in prison forever. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. John 8, verses 30 to 36. We all have need to be reminded of that. How often do we feel like prisoners to our sins? We kind of believe the guilt is gone, but the grip we think we'll never get rid of it. No, the guilt's gone and so is the grip. You can live different because you're free. You are free indeed. You are not slaves to Satan. You are free in Jesus Christ. Worldlings, earthlings, they will always be slaves. But right now, as aliens and pilgrims here, you'll be forever free citizens in heaven. And that started now for you. Believe, and one day you will see the promised land. Believe. Be forever free from all this misery one day. Believe and ask God to help your unbelief. Have faith and ask God to increase it. The just shall live by faith. By faith, in Hebrews 11, all the saints endure to the promised land. As Thomas Watson writes, faith lives within God's promises. The world does not want you to think about heaven. It's not a real place, and it couldn't be a happy place. And Jesus isn't real anyways, because it wants you to think that all this here is real and the greatest reality, and it's not. It wants you to think that so that you stay slaves to it, and that your debts to God drag you down to hell with it. That's why Satan lied to Adam and Eve in the garden. That's why he lies to you. And when you believe him, you're his slave. God would have you be free. Heaven is free. And it is real. It is worth resting and waiting for in Christ. Heaven is righteous. Heaven is holy. Heaven is happy. You will fear God with your whole heart. And you will love your neighbors just as much as you love yourself. There's nothing like it on this earth. Believe it. And you will have it forever and ever, never in fear of it ever being taken away again. For your rest is happy in Jesus as you obey because you trust him, the year of Jubilee. Then shall the King say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The words of Christ. Jesus says, you think about that as you trudge through this wicked world of woe. And you keep yourself on the straight and narrow with your eyes on the author and finisher of your faith. He is preparing a place for you in a place called heaven. Believe this. Believe it. Heaven will be a holy place. Heaven will be a free place. Jesus, the Jubilee, will get you there. And you will live happily forever after. Because heaven is a happy place. Hold fast and overcome. Let us pray. O Lord God, we believe. Help thou our unbelief and increase our faith. Thank you for total grace. We don't have to try to make it up. We just get to live. We can live your law freely without fear of condemnation now, so we can enjoy it as it is designed, as we will see tonight, as we will perfectly in heaven. For you, Lord Jesus, came to fulfill the law on our behalf, that we would be fulfilled in being filled with all your righteousness, and this will be heaven on earth, living in your midst as your holy neighbors, our holy God, never to offend you or one another, perfect happiness. We can only imagine, but help us to believe more today and help us go out rejoicing and to enter again your courts with praise and thanksgiving. And all the people said, Amen.
Lord provided for a time for the slaves to be set free, for the debts to all be canceled, so his chosen ones could see. His deep desire was for forgiveness. He longed to see their liberty, and his yearning was embodied in the year of Jubilee. Jubilee, Jubilee. Jesus is the Jubilee. debts forgiven, slaves set free. Jesus is our jubilee. At the Lord's appointed time, his deep desire became a man. The heart of all true jubilation, and with joy we understand. In his voice we hear a trumpet sound that tells us we are free. He is the incarnation of the year of Jubilee. Sing! Jubilee, Jubilee. Jesus is the Jubilee. Debts forgiven, slaves set free. Jesus is our Jubilee.
To be so completely guilty and given over to despair, to look into your judge's face and find a Savior there.
Jubilee, Jubilee. Come on, sing. Jesus is the Jubilee. Debts forgiven.